Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 94.
I remember several years ago, my wife and I trying to convince my nephew that Martin Luther had actually nailed his 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. It seemed that his high school history teacher had spent much of a recent class period debunking the myths of the Reformation. For Americans living 500 years after the event, debunking anything that seems odd is what we do. Of course, for 16th century Germany, nailing debate topics to the door of the church was actually what they did. The door itself was destroyed in some war a long time ago, but the new one was made to match. Of course, Luther didn't stop to take a selfie when he posted his thesis. He had to use both hands to nail the thing up. And the records that we have about all sorts of facts from the Reformation at times contradict themselves. Was the teaching of the Reformation really that different than the Roman Catholic doctrine of the time? Is it over? Do we continue to reform the church today? And what does that even mean? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, thank you for joining us today in another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me today, once again, is Rob McKenzie. Rob is an elder here at Westminster and is also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob, welcome again to another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you. It is good to be here. I should have brought one of those little popper firecracker things so we can, you know,
cause celebrate.
Yeah, because it's the big Reformation 500 episode. So we should have had some, like, hats. I mean, you always wear a festive party hat, but I don't have one on.
Well, your headphones will serve,
okay.
I guess, right?
I guess that will have to work.
You know, when I was saying this is episode 94, I was, man, if it was 95, it'd be like the 95 Theses, and we'd have lots
nice.
Of, we could, you know, have
nice.
Fun with that.
Yeah, that'd be good. Except, actually, you know, if you think about it, there was an episode a while back that we did the whole episode, and then somebody wasn't recording.
Really?
Yes.
We did lose one. So maybe this would be 95 then. Yeah.
I guess. No, I'm not bitter or anything.
Yeah. Well, we're actually recording a week ahead of time here.
Yes. We have had to switch things around.
Yes. Just a little bit.
Because of circumstances beyond our control.
Yeah.
We missed a week.
Yes. We missed last week. Well, I don't know how to talk about this. So tomorrow is a normal day that should be that there should be something published,
correct.
But there's not going to be anything this on the 24th of October. But October 31st, right?
So this would have been the 95th.
It would have been, the 95th.
See,
we just have to be satisfied with 94, though.
I guess we will.
We could have gone through each of the 95 theses, but that would have been pretty boring. Pretty boring, actually.
Although it is interesting because a lot of people probably haven't read through them, and they do get pretty tedious at times.
Of course, yeah. I think they do.
But it still is fascinating. I found it fascinating anyway.
It is a fascinating subject. The things that Luther was attempting to do right there and then weren't the exact things we would think he was going to be doing, like where he went with it and such. I mean, it's not like the first thing is salvation is by faith alone through Christ alone and grace alone.
The five solas, right? It was just the five solas repeated.
It wasn't what he, did. And actually more about indulgences.
Right. And it wasn't even so much, let's get rid of indulgences. It was, let's be responsible with our indulgences.
Yeah. Really?
Yeah. So he would change on that. But I mean, it's a great way to look at the beginning, almost the infancy of the Reformation, of what it would become. The more he went to Scripture, the more his understanding changed and the practices changed.
Well, as I understand it, as a monk and such, when he first became a monk, I mean, he would have been studying the Psalms with great regularity. I understand the Augustinian monks went to the Psalms 7 times a day in order to study the Psalms. So he's heavily into the Psalms, heavily into Romans and other Pauline letters. And these are the things that sort of continued to move in him. These are the things that he continued to study and the whole of God's Word, of course. But these are the things that shaped him that eventually brought him to where we know him as, you know, Martin Luther,
right,
founder of Lutheranism, although that's not what he wanted to do. That's not how he started out, is it?
He just wanted to reform the church. He wanted to reform the church back to the teachings that had been lost.
Yeah, yeah. And what did he even think those were at that point? I mean, as you said just a moment ago, he just wanted to reform the indulgence system at that time, right?
Well, right, yeah.
So, yeah. I mean, he's like, let's talk about this, right? I mean,
what he was doing wasn't unusual.
Right. That's the point.
Yeah. I mean, he puts up, like I said, Melody and I were actually, I couldn't believe that we're in the living room talking to my nephew, trying to convince him that there actually was a door and
right,
actually, this is just what they did.
Although I just heard a lecture, and I can't remember if it was Steve Nichols or if it was Carl Truman, both church historians, Protestant Presbyterian church historians. I thought I heard one of them say that, you know, likely Luther didn't actually nail it to the door, but like a servant. or like he ran, you know, gave it to someone and he had them run over.
That's a little different than what was being taught my nephew.
I know what you're saying. But, you know, we love the picture of Luther there, you know, nailing
with a giant hammer and a giant nail.
Plastering
it.
And there's nothing else on the wall, right?
No, of course not.
But as I understand it, when I'm not, this is a good caveat, I'm not a historian, right? I mean, I understand from the basic books and the things I've heard elsewhere. And so if we get little minor things off, you know, we're going at the generals here. But, you know, this was a common way of, it's a bulletin board. And people are, and it's not electronic, obviously, right? So people are throwing up things they want to talk about. But someone gets a hold of this, right? They see it, and it spreads.
Right, they reprint it.
Now, I'm curious to know, and I've never heard anyone talk about this, is who that someone was. Like, who actually thought this was a good thing to talk about?
That's where we need Carl Truman here.
And then it would have, like that person that got it spreading. That's I'm curious to know about that.
But the thing is that, I don't know if Luther really was happy about that.
That's what I'm saying.
It caused him a lot of trouble.
Right. It would be that guy who got it started, not Luther.
Well, you know, I mean, I'm sure that somebody went up there. You know, there was Luther's 95 Theses sitting up there right next to, you know, somebody looking for a babysitter and a lost dog and other things, recipes perhaps. You know, like somebody offering guitar lessons.
That I find highly doubtful.
Well, you never know. You don't know. Were you there?
Don't start. No,
but
I wasn't.
Luther didn't realize how much of a stir it was going to cause. And of course, this episode is not about necessarily recanting the history of all the Reformation. But,
right, no, of course not.
But, you know, what ends up happening, what really, really set things off was the fact that Rome was trying to build a church and they needed to raise money.
They needed money,
And they sent out their best salesman there, Tetzel, and he was raising the money, and what Luther was doing was actually going to hit Rome in the pocket, and they weren't going to raise the kind of money they wanted to raise. If that hadn't been the case, if they weren't trying to raise, you know, feverishly trying to raise money for this church, what Luther was trying to do, if it didn't keep money from going to Rome, Reformation never would have happened.
From
just a practical,
right. I mean,
logical way of thinking.
No, and I think it's an appropriate way of thinking. And I mean, Carl Truman is obviously a guy that we go to on this. He's a Luther scholar. I mean, he's a church historian, Reformation scholar. Luther, very particularly, he's written books on Luther, lectures on Luther. So he knows Luther very well. And so, and I've never sat under a class with him. I didn't have him as a professor or anything, but he does teach a course that's been moved over to iTunes U, right? So you can actually listen to a course on the Reformation by him and quite purposefully, he spends majority of the time on Luther way early in the beginning, you know, several lectures on Luther. And he really comes to the point talking, you know, the framework, the history, you know, it's so much different than ours. So the needs that this one man saw as a pastor, that what this man, Tetzel, was doing was coming over into Luther's area.
Right. Yes.
And it was affecting his people that, that Luther right. had to minister to in one way or another. Mm-hmm. And so this was turning people away from the good teachings that, that Luther was bringing about and learning about and trying to bring to the, his people. Yep. And then he has this guy who is starting to sway people to buy these indulgences that they could effectively spring people out yeah. of purgatory with a payment, or they could spring some, you know, themselves out, right? You know,
sure.
in the future, right? If you want to be selfish about it, right? Yeah. But it was, you know, these people don't have a lot anyhow,
right?
And then this is affecting their eternal estate because of the way this man is teaching. And so it's a pastoral event, first and foremost.
Yeah,
and it's just,
point.
Hey, let's talk about this because I'm not sure this – I don't think this is the proper way that we should be conducting ourselves as the Church of Jesus Christ. And so you have this pastoral need for why Luther – wants to begin this conversation, which is just a conversation, right? I mean, there's not like he doesn't expect a lot to come from this, but let's yeah. at least start here, and then it snowballs.
Well, you know, again, maybe a toning down of the indulgence. They wouldn't. Well, he didn't like Tetzel. He wanted Tetzel gone, but maybe somebody else who wasn't exactly going to tell the people unless they. Give them all their money that their poor relatives are going to burn forever instead of getting out a couple thousand years earlier. Mm-hmm. And he just wanted some common sense to come with the teaching of indulgences. And just the idea that you have to give up your livelihood and starve to give it up to the church was something he was very concerned about.
Yeah. So, I mean, first and foremost, Luther is – as he is coming into contact with the Bible, studying the Bible, he has a very sensitive conscience to his own sins. He is trying to understand how he can stand before a holy God, and he is learning things mm-hmm. from especially the book of Romans, Romans 1, 17 and 18. And in doing so, he is coming to this realization of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And while the issues with Tetzel and the indulgences sort of started things off and the pastoral concerns there, you know, his knowledge and understanding of the scriptures continue to transform and be transformed by the word, and his thinking continues to be conformed to the word, where the authority of the word of God becomes the ultimate. And that is what, he ends up trying to do, right? I mean, essentially, excuse me, he is trying to reform. Thank you. He is trying to reform the church to bring it back to a point of where the scriptures are the sole right. authority for the church's faith and the church's life.
Right. And what he and Calvin would end up doing is just quoting early church father after early church father, because of course Rome would come after them, especially at the beginning of Luther, coming after them, basically saying you're heretics. This is not what the church has taught, mm-hmm. and Luther would go back to the early church fathers and say, "Oh, yes, it was. It's been corrupted
right.
along the lines.
Right, right.
We've lost this, and we need to get this back. And again, going back to scripture is how we do that today." It's interesting because today there's a lot of talk mm-hmm. about how the Reformation served its purpose, but it's done. It's over. And we should – Protestants and Catholics, we should try to get along. we should just merge back together. And if we don't merge back together, let's at least not try to witness to each other. Let's not try to proselytize each other. Because you know what? We're so close on what we believe that really we're fine. We're fine. What do you think about that?
I think that's foolishness.
There's been books written about that.
There have been books written about that. You know, when you suggested this topic and you wrote, you know, is the Reformation over? I kind of, you know, let's do a Google search. Is the Reformation over? Question mark. Wow. Do lots of things come up, right? I mean, from all sorts. There's actually a website, istheReformationover?
Really?
I think it's a .org or .com.
Okay. I'll try.
And it's for a petition about evangelicals and such, suggesting that it's not over.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
I was wondering where that was going to go.
I think that's what it was. Okay. I didn't look at it too long. Maybe I was wrong. Oh, well. Yeah, I mean, there's a book written by Mark Knoll and another person. I don't know that person's name off the top of my head. Is the Reformation Over? An Evangelical Assessment of Roman Catholicism, I think is what it's called.
Yeah.
And then there's been reviews of it. And actually, Carl Truman does do a review of that book at Reformation 21. And so to think that the distance between Rome and Protestants has been somehow lessened because of things like Vatican II over the years, right? Trent speaks of Protestants as anathema, right? Accursed.
Yep.
Vatican II, these are councils of Catholic Church. Vatican II speaks of Protestants as separated brethren. So there's a big difference between Trent and Vatican II and the way that they speak about each other. And then more recently, there's been a document, I don't remember what it's called, but between the Lutheran World Council, I think, and between the Catholics they kind of agree on the doctrine of justification.
Right.
Right. Yeah. Okay. You have all these things. And then because of that, they say, well, we're getting closer, but never is Trent removed.
Yeah.
Or said, you know, no, we don't believe that anymore. So that means the anathema still stands.
Absolutely. Right. The Protestants are still accursed unless you come into the church.
Yeah.
Unless you are under the Roman Catholic Church, you are outside of the kingdom.
Yeah. And the views on justification have not changed.
Right.
From Vatican II.
Right. Well, right. Even.
And from Trent,
no, from
I mean.
Trent, yeah. Right. From yeah. Trent. Which, you know, Trent was one of the great, really interesting things about the Reformation is that the Roman Catholic Church at the time was not monolithic. There was just all sorts of people that believed many different things, some very close to what Luther would end up, what Protestants would end up believing, even within the church at the time. And then some to hardcore Roman Catholic doctrine that we would understand it and everything in between. Trent, what that would do is it would actually solidify the Roman Catholic doctrine into what would be almost the opposite of Protestantism.
Right, right.
And they use Protestantism as this is what the Protestants are saying. This is what Rome believes. This is what we're going to believe. And it was almost an opposite one-for-one correlation.
And it's very interesting, I think, because they could not find Luther to be a heretic on the issue of justification by faith alone because they had no statement or counsel or confession or whatever on that. There was not a doctrine of the justification by faith alone. So what they were trying to do was get him to confess being a Hussite. Right.
Yes.
And
I love that.
Yeah.
As well.
So Huss is the guy who comes about 100 years or so before Luther.
Yeah.
And some would say that Huss actually predicts Luther, right? In about 100 years, the swan will come. Huss is a goose, right? Which Huss means goose.
Right.
And you burn me now, but, you know, a swan will come out of the flames. And But they need to get him to identify, they need to get Luther to identify himself with a former heretic, someone who has been burned at the stake already and who is considered a heretic. And they get him to talk about himself in Hussian terms and he identifies himself and that's what he gets.
Well, an interesting thing about Luther is that they kept calling him a Hussite and he hadn't read Huss. But they kept calling him that. So he went and read Huss and then he came out and said, yeah, okay. Yeah. Yep. Yep. I do agree. Yep, I agree with him. The interesting thing then with Trent after that, with Vatican II, that council in what the 1950s, 60s. I can't remember the exact date, but somewhere around there. But if when you actually go through that document, they do actually talk about the different doctrines in Trent, the actual doctrines, and they agree with them. So until the Roman Catholic Church repudiates Trent, they are in opposition to Protestant theology.
Yeah. They can't stand together unless you can hold contradictory terms and at the same time and say that they are that they work well together.
Right.
And that can't happen.
Yeah. No. So the only way the Reformation is over is when one side moves to the other. If you're a Protestant, but you move in your theology to a Roman Catholic view, that's not saying, oh, Protestant and Roman Catholics actually believe the same thing. That's saying you've stopped being Protestant and now you're Roman Catholic.
Right. Yeah. You know, it doesn't mean everyone else has.
Right. Exactly. And yet, you know, today there are, you know, we see a shift within evangelicalism. You know, now there's the big debate today of is evangelicalism evangelical anymore? Which in some senses, maybe not.
Mm-hmm.
But the doctrine itself, doctrines are important. What we believe about God is important. And the sometimes a doctrine can change on a syllable. So we believe in being precise in our doctrine. And that's what Luther was trying to do. That's what Calvin was trying to do. That's what the Reformers are trying to do. Be, what does the Bible actually say?
Mm-hmm.
And when Luther was accused, when Luther talked about in Romans that we are saved by justification alone, he was able to go to the Greek and actually show how that's what Scripture was teaching. And Erasmus actually backed him up because that's what the Greek was saying. So in other words, there was back and forth within at the time of the Reformation, people seeking to be precise.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really, you know, so what is this for? We have a lot of, and I'm saying this because there are some people that want to say, oh, you know, it was about power, or it was about, you know, Luther just wanted to form his own church. There's a lot of misnomers out there.
Well, it was about sex. Yeah.
Oh, there you go. Right. Because
he
wanted to get married.
He just wanted to get married.
Sure. Yeah.
Right.
Exactly. Exactly. But when you start to look at the actual back and forths of what was being debated, it's about, for Luther anyway, it was about what does the Word of God say?
Mm-hmm. Well, I just want to go back real quickly to something you said with regard to, is the Reformation over? Mm-hmm. I'm just sort of flipping through the book review that Truman gave of Noel's book, and then a Catholic actually picks up on a quote that or something that okay. That Truman says, and he titles it his little post, "The Reformation is over. So why aren't you Catholic?"
Yeah,
right. Exactly. So if you think it's over,
right,
then there's no reason for you not to be Catholic,
right.
And I mean, it's a good point on this guy's point, which is essentially saying what you said. Either one side or the other has to give in.
Yeah,
has to be over, so that the church would be quote unquote one, in their mind. So I just thought that was a. on the fly here, looking at things here. So it popped into my screen and I saw it.
You know, I know you've said in the past, and I agree, of course, that we have more in common with our conservative Roman Catholic friends than we do with liberal Protestants.
Yes. Yeah.
And I was in California a few weeks back. I was driving about 4 hours south, which is a very long state. I hadn't really driven over California before. It was really interesting to be able to see all the orchards and vineyards and that. Mm-hmm. And every now and then a coyote would run across. It was like, oh, look, that looks just like a coyote. And so I assumed that's what it was. But the odd thing was the only radio station I could really get was a Roman Catholic radio station. But it was a conservative Roman Catholic radio station. And I was listening to I don't know if he was a priest or if he was a teacher or if he was just a layman. I never was able to figure that out. But he was debating someone on an atheist on the origin of the universe. And I sat there agreeing with much of what he had to say. And just the who God is. Mm-hmm. The necessity of there being not only a God, but the God of the Bible.
Yeah, a triune God.
A triune God. Yeah. You know, who Christ is, the actual physical bodily resurrection. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting there going, but this is great. And then he went on to talk about how we should pray to Mary and buy indulgences. And it was like, oh, man, I was really enjoying that until we got to that part.
Well, I mean, that just goes to show, yes, there is some commonality. Mm-hmm. I mean, we could confess the apostles and the Nicene Creed together. We would understand a couple of parts of it differently, of both of those things. But our understanding of God as triune is very similar. As I understand it, I mean, there might be nuances that I don't, to my knowledge, I mean, we have very similar understandings of the Trinity and mm-hmm. the person of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. Having our history being theirs, having gone through the Christological debates, and the heresies of the early church, that is our history as well as theirs. And ours is a history of the Western Church, not the Eastern Church, which is, Eastern or Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox. And such. So we don't have those same similarities with the Eastern Church. We have the similarities with the Western Church. And prior to the Reformation, that was Catholicism. That it wasn't Roman Catholicism. It was mm-hmm. the Church. That's all it was. It was the Catholic Church. And that's a part of our history. And now what we do is we go through that and sift it through the scriptures mm-hmm. and see what is accurate and what is wrong. And so the praying to Mary, no. Praying to the saints, no. Mm-hmm. The seven sacraments, no. There's two. Right. How does one saved? How does one have a right relationship with God? Right. No, that's through Jesus Christ alone. And that's through this justification by faith alone, through grace alone. The five solas are the things that come out as not the only aspect of it, of the church, the Reformation, but are very familiar to us. Mm-hmm. The parts that often get left out are the Reformation of worship, right? That comes mm-hmm. primarily through Calvin and Geneva, mm-hmm. That you get, not so much through Luther. Right. Luther is primarily, we get the understanding of the doctrines of grace from, and that where he starts that off for us at least, and there's development, of course. But with Calvin, the new sense of a union with Christ and the covenant and the church and church government and worship, especially worship, I think.
Yeah, there is this idea, of course, growing up, what I was always taught about the Reformers was they got one thing right, salvation by grace alone through faith alone. But that's it.
That's it, yeah.
All the rest, they just were trapped in the Roman Catholicism.
Yeah, and those who did get it right were who are considered the fanaticals, right? The Anabaptists.
Oh, no.
They didn't get that right either?
No. They were talking about Luther and Calvin, the people that I grew up with.
I know they said that they got that right, yeah. but did they talk about the Anabaptists being right?
No. Okay. They wouldn't. They would, of course, they were coming at it from a dispensational perspective. So they just didn't have time to really go over the rest of scripture or doctrine mm-hmm. until Darby. Did it. So that's where you make that jump.
Okay.
And which
that's
is
a
just
big jump.
It is a big jump. And it's also an ignorant comment. Because if you go through the writings, the volumes upon volumes of writings from the Reformers, not only do you find that they actually did study every doctrine, mm-hmm. re-examining every doctrine in light of Scripture to see if what they believed was true, if what they were teaching was true, if what Rome had been teaching was true, and where they agreed or where Rome agreed with Scripture, they agreed with Rome. But where Rome did not agree with Scripture, they broke away. And what we also find is that there's a lot of diversity even within the Reformers themselves. You brought up the Anabaptists. Mm-hmm. You had different. That's about as diverse as you can get.
Yeah, definitely.
I mean, you had two groups really of Anabaptists. I would say two groups that would end up from a broad point of view. You had the Anabaptists that was a radical, as Luther would say, they swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all, which is, I love that quote. But then you did have the Anabaptist group that would, a couple generations later, would start to become more, we'd understand, as Reformed Baptists. Mm-hmm. I mean, they did come from that group. But at the beginning, they were they were very what we would understand as charismatics or Pentecostals today, and the extreme version.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, I don't want to look at my Reformed brethren and say, "Ah, oh, you're just a bunch of Anabaptists."
Your Reformed brethren?
My Reformed Baptist brethren.
Okay.
Is that better? See how precise you have to be?
Well, I'm your Reformed brethren.
That's true.
I didn't know what you're talking about.
Well, stop being so radical.
I know.
Yeah.
I'm having a trouble getting over, is the Reformation over?
You can't get over that?
No, I'm searching here and then I found another article here. It's a Q&A actually with Mark Knoll by Mike Horton at White Horse Inn. I haven't seen this before, but it's from this year. So the original book by Knoll was back in 2005. And so, this is would be obviously very much updated. And I haven't read through it, but I'm guessing it would be something that would be really helpful for our listeners to take a look at. It's at whitehorseinn.org. Countdown to Reformation Day, is the Reformation over? And, and this is something we do every year. Well, we don't do every year as a, we haven't done every year,
right.
The church, the Protestant church, Reformed churches, Lutheran churches tend to look upon Reformation Day as something to at least remember annually. But this year is especially important because it's the 500th anniversary.
Right.
And there's more and more going on. There's more books being written. There's more people traveling to Germany.
Wittenberg. That'd be awesome.
To be there.
I've been there.
Yeah,
I've been there, but not on the Reformation Day.
And all of the guys that, from the various seminaries, they're going there. There's lots of stuff happening.
Right.
And so that's why it's especially being thought of right now and why we're doing this episode. 500 years. Is the Reformation still over? Is it over? No, it's not. The church throughout the world has not been reformed. Right. That's why you have, a magazine called Modern Reformation. It's something to be mindful of. It's something that we continue to try to help people understand by preaching the gospel, by teaching the gospel, by understanding that things still need to be reformed. Even our own churches, our own understanding of things need to be reformed. There's that saying of Semper Reformanda, always reforming, mm-hmm. which doesn't mean
Yeah, because I've heard this. I've heard some interesting definitions about that. What does it not mean?
Well, it doesn't mean that when you have a right doctrine that it still needs to be reformed.
What?
It means that we continue to use the Bible as the primary source, as the source of authority for the doctrines we have, which means that maybe there's some nuances that need to be changed. Our confessions are not inerrant.
Mm-hmm.
So these things where they are found to be in error do need to be reformed according to the Word of God. And so that's how the church is continually being reformed. It doesn't mean that the church's understanding of the Bible is always evolving.
Well, right. And that's how I've heard it.
With the culture.
No. Don't you understand that, look, those people back in that time applied the Bible to their society. And now we need to reform our understanding that there's a progression, an evolution, if you will, of theology. And as we move forward and as we are more enlightened, we can now reform our theology into what fits with our society.
Yeah, and that's just not what Semper Reformanda means.
But that's how a lot of people will use it.
Yeah, they might, but it's just wrong.
Well.
I mean, can I say that? I mean, can I be an absolutist about things like that?
I don't know. It's not very postmodern of you.
Well, I'm not.
It might be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for others.
Well, all right. Let's just say this. People can use it any way they want, but they're using it incorrectly.
Using it incorrectly. I think that's the best way to put it. Right. Which we as human beings, as sinful human beings, we will always drift away from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And we are always being called back by Scripture, which is one of the reasons why we should be in Scripture.
Yeah. We as individuals are always needing reform.
Yes.
Right.
Exactly.
And as long as we need reform in our own understanding of ourselves before a holy God, of the church before a holy God, of other people before a holy, we are always going to be in this sense of reforming. Now, thankfully, you know, right, we have a confession as Reformed Presbyterians as we are, we have a confession, and it's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And having this is helpful for us because we have a place to go back to say, okay, here's a guideline. Mm-hmm. Right. This is how the church understood it back in the 1600s. And so in understanding it like that, then is there need for change then, right, from that point? Well, you know what? Actually, in the 1700s, there was a need for change when in America, the American colonies came about, and there was a Presbyterian church established in America. There was a need for change. There was no longer a king. There was a different way of understanding the Antichrist, right? So there was a change that took place that our church now confesses. And so there is a bit of reform that has continued to occur throughout the history of the church.
So we don't have the establishment principle within our confession?
No, we don't.
That's too bad.
Yeah, see, you have been reformed whether you like it or not.
God save the queen. So what do we keep now? Looking back at the Reformation, 500 years later.
Mm-hmm.
How should we view it in our churches as far as is it something we should just look at as historical, or is it something, should it mean more to us than that?
I'm not quite sure what you mean by that. Yes, we should look at it as something historical with an ongoing effect in our lives in the sense of there were doctrine that was changed and understood anew, of course, the Bible. We use it as a teaching tool, as understanding our own history, our own identity. I think history and identity are very much tied together. So if we lose our understanding of who we are as a church and where we came from, then we could very well lose the sense of identity that we are, who we are as a church. One that is born out of the trials of the Reformation. I mean, people died over these things, over the sacraments, over doctrines that we take for granted now, justification by faith alone. People were slaughtered for understanding the Bible as the sole authority of the church's life and faith. So in that regard, yeah, I mean, it's more than historical. It is historical. It's more than historical events. It's historical events that God used to bring his church into a more conformity with his word and to help the church grow and mature. And then, you know, years that move from that point on, the church continued to grow using those that God lifted up during that time frame, and using that period of time as a rallying call. I mean, we use that now as a rallying call, right? I mean, right. We use the Reformation Day itself as a day to remind our kids, you know, who Luther is, who Calvin is. It, you know, at least, I mean, Lord willing, it's going to be more than one day a year that our kids are going to learn about these guys.
Right.
But at least one day a year, they're going to learn that the church they're a part of did not just come out and, you know, 60 years ago. You know, it did not just form in 1936, the OPC. Right. It was a part of a movement that started, no, not even in 1517.
Mm-hmm.
But as Luther and Calvin and those guys, you know, bring us back to Paul and bring us back to the other apostles. We're a church that's grounded in the scriptures that has a history, and we don't just come from the apostolic time and jump to now. Mm-hmm. We have church history is an important thing. We teach our children in Sunday school. We do it through even catechizing our kids because the catechism is a historical document is born out of the Reformation. So there's so many ways I think to understand it. I probably don't have the best, you know, nuances of how it affects now and, you know, because the way that you asked the question, is it a piece of history or is it something, you know, that affects our lives now? I'm not exactly sure even how you asked it. But that's a general sense of how I get it. Maybe there's better ways.
Yeah,
to put
no, I think
it.
That's, then, I know, I think you're absolutely right. I think everything said was very good. Yeah, it teaches us. It helps us to understand that that we always have to be anchored to Scripture, which is what the reformers were doing. They were going back to Scripture saying, only this far will we go. Luther at the Diet of Worms is saying, unless I'm convinced by Scripture, I'm not going to recant what I've said unless Scripture convinces me, and I'm not going to accept something unless Scripture something else. Mm-hmm. Unless Scripture convinces me, unless Scripture teaches. Now, we can have disagreements over what Scripture's saying. That's fine. But ultimately, our authority is Scripture, and that's where the foundation of what we believe is. The great news website, the Babylon Bee, had an editorial piece that I was reading
today. The Christian version of the Onion.
Yes. had a great editorial piece today about how churches are running out of names because they're, that there's only so many names you can use to present yourself as hip and postmodern. So they're running out of names. Yes, it's a satirical article, but it makes a great point, as mm-hmm. good satirical articles will do. How many churches today have taken the name church out of their name or changed their name, to relevant or,
relevant.
Yes. Or what's that church? Scum of the Earth. Scum of the Earth.
What?
Yeah. It's serious. Because the scum, and
Wormwood
I think there's a lot of sincere people that want to do good. They want to be able to help people, and they think by naming their churches these very hip and postmodern names that they're actually going to bring people in.
Well, they do bring people in.
They do bring people in, yeah. Right?
They wouldn't use them if they didn't.
Right. Well, exactly. Well, the problem is that are they bringing them in to then hear the word of God? Because if they are, at some point, the fact that they've got a cool hip name isn't going to be enough. Mm-hmm. If people are drawn to something because it sounds good, this is really cool, now I'm being accepted for who I am. That's not the message of the church. The message of the church is not to accept people for who they are. The message of the church is to tell people who they are, and that is a sinner who is under the wrath of God. And unless you repent and believe, you will be condemned for eternity. That's the message we have. Now, every church should accept anyone, no matter who they are.
That's kind of sad.
I know. Yeah, I'm sorry.
You kind of brought this down.
I know, the gospel gets in the way, doesn't it?
It just does. I mean, I thought we were talking about happy history stuff here, and now you're just talking about, dying and
sin,
going to hell.
Going to hell and stuff like that. Well, that's the Reformation.
Well, so, yeah. You're absolutely right, of course, right? And it's not so much that the sad news is that we're going to hell. It's that the good news is that trusting yes. in the Lord Jesus Christ means that you're saved from that. Going to hell is the constant,
yes.
right? That's the state of things, because we're under condemnation. We're under God's wrath. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So that's the constant. That's where everyone is except for the gospel.
Yeah.
Right. Except for the gospel coming into the world and God taking a people to himself through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Without that, it's hell in a handbasket, right? I mean, that's mm-hmm. that is what the world has for it. I mean, that's the constant.
Right. I think the Reformed have always or often been accused of adhering to creeds and confessions, or, you follow after men. Oh, you're a Calvinist. Well, I don't follow after men. I just follow the Bible. And one of the things we're trying to say here is we are Reformed. There's a historical point there, but there's also a theological mindset of going to Scripture, believing the Scripture, and letting that be the foundation for what we believe. But historical theology is secondary, but it's relevant, and it's a good thing to be able to say, well, so and so said in the 5th century or the 12th century or the 15th century, their understanding of Scripture was salvation by grace alone, mm-hmm. through faith alone, through Christ alone. These things we can look to Scripture and see them, but we can also look in church history. As Calvin said, the church is actually our mother. That and meaning that church history is foundational for where we are now, how we got here. And so when it comes to the names of our churches or being able to say, you know, I'm Reformed or I'm Protestant, we should be able to do that with confidence mm-hmm. yeah. and not be ashamed of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So happy anniversary. Happy 500th.
Happy 500th. We need the little kazoo.
I can't even do it.
No, it's not going to work.
Not going to work yeah. for you. Sorry. Yeah, the kazoo.
With a little streamer thing that you blow it and it like flips out.
Yeah, I know what you mean. I know what you mean. We do have a mighty fortress is our God being played every episode.
That's true.
And whether our listeners recognize it or not, I hope they do.
I'm sure they do.
That wonderful jazzy version of it, of a mighty fortress is our God. So, well, I hope you enjoyed this discussion of the Reformation in honor of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation from 1517 to 2017. And this is Theology Simply Profound, not changing theology since 1517, as Rob wanted our monitor.
Yes, monitor. Finally, I guess. I've been wanting that for months.
Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Again, we are a listener-supported podcast through the Reform Forum, so please take the time to check out reformforum.org/donate to see the different ways of donating to support this podcast and other programs. We do appreciate your support. And if you want to find out more about our congregation that we serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area and want to check out all the great churches of the OPC, go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, because we've had to change things around the last couple weeks, mm-hmm. next week is when we're going to talk about why everybody should be Presbyterian.
Oh, all right. All right. So good stuff. So moving from the Reformation to Presbyterianism, it works just fine.
It's not a move. It's the same thing.
It's the same thing. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.